We're in a series called Crossing Over. It's a following the life of Moses, looking particularly at Moses' life through the book of Exodus. And we've reached a pivotal moment just before Christmas where Israel are crossing over the Red Sea. They're leaving this life of slavery where they're captive to Egypt, and they're escaping across the Red Sea. And the title for today is Moses, the Victory Song. And I feel like this is a helpful word for us at the start of a new year, this idea of crossing over as we cross over from 2024 into 2025. And what we're looking at today, we can apply that into our own lives as Christians, and we can apply it for us as a church as we go into this year. So just to recap a little bit, after the plagues and the Passover, which was the final plague where the firstborn in every household in Egypt was killed, Pharaoh finally agreed for Moses and the people of Israel to go. And so they'd left Egypt in a hurry, and God had led them on this unusual route, which resulted in them seemingly cut off and trapped in by the Red Sea. And as Pharaoh realized that seemingly they'd made this mistake, they'd wandered off into what seemed like a dead end, his heart was hardened, his hard heart resurfaced again, and he changed his mind. He said, right, I'm going to pursue them. And the people of Israel were terrified as they saw the chariots of Egypt coming towards them. It says this in Exodus 14, verse 12. It says, they cried out, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And sometimes when we're living the Christian life, we can look back at our previous life, and we can say, do you know, sometimes did I not have it better? Did I not have it better? Were there some things that I didn't have to worry so much about in those days? It's possible sometimes to get into that place, but Moses, as he often did, he saw things from a different perspective. And we read this, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, he said, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And there's some key things in here for us at the start of 2025. Do not be afraid. And I speak this to us as a church. This is going to be a year where we're crossing over. We're people on the move. We've moved from literally, physically, from the Priory Centre to Crossall, and this year we're going to be moving into our own building. But that's going to bring challenges. It might bring opposition. It might bring all kinds of stuff that we don't yet know about. But the words that God speaks to the people, his people in this situation, is relevant to us. Do not be afraid. God is with you. Whatever challenges and oppositions we face, for us as a church or for us personally, whatever you're stepping into this year, do not be afraid. Stand firm. So that means keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, stand firm on his word, trust that God will deliver you. And God says this, he says, the Lord will fight for you, or Moses says this, the Lord will fight for you, you need only be still. And at the start of this year, whatever we face this year, we can be still, we can be confident, we can stand in the knowledge that God is fighting for us. God is our deliverer, God is our rescuer. So that's a good word at the start of the year, isn't it? We could stop there, but I've got more. So I'll keep going. So that's kind of where Steve preached and brought us up to that point. But I just want to read these next verses now as they actually go through the water. Exodus 14, verse 15 onwards. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. There's so much in here about hard hearts. It's a real challenge to us about what state is our heart in, eh? I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then Moses, this is 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Verse 26, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. This is gruesome. This is horrendous, isn't it? But the consequence of a hard heart towards God is death. And is the judgment of God. We're going to look a little bit more about that in a minute. Verse 30, that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. I mean, what drama. What a huge moment in the life of Moses and in the people of Israel and in the history of the whole world. What chaos, what, you know, there's real questions in here for us, aren't there, about, you know, how could a loving God do these kind of things? But the key to this is, this is about those that were trusting in what God had said and were being obedient to God were the ones that passed through, and those that had hard hearts towards God were the ones that got. It's not really about nations necessarily, who was which part of which nation, because we've already seen that actually some of the Egyptians came through with the Israelites who chose to go with them and put their trust, as it were, in what God was doing. But God's people and promises were preserved when all looked hopeless and lost. And finally, the Israelites had kind of crossed over. They were freed from slavery in Egypt for good. And you know, I believe that this is something that actually happened. I believe it's a literal event. I believe it's a true story. But I also just want to pick up on some of the symbolism that we can see in this account. I want to think for a moment about Genesis and creation. Go right back to the beginning of the creation of this world. And it's what it tells us in Genesis is that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God spoke and he breathed creation into being. He brought order out of life. Sorry, he brought order and life out of chaos and nothingness. Light broke in through the darkness as God breathed it and as he spoke it. Waters were gathered together and dry land appeared. Life came forth out of the emptiness. That's what happened when God creates. When God creates, there's blessing and there's life that comes forth. Now think about what we see as God judges Egypt. Effectively, what we're seeing is creation going into reverse. Think about the plagues for a moment. The created order is unraveled. It all works against the people of Egypt. The life source of the waters gets turned into undrinkable blood. The animal world gets turned upside down so that the land is plagued with frogs and locusts and the people are overrun by the animals. The light of the sun reverts back to darkness. The life of the firstborn in every household is taken and death overwhelms life. Can you see it's creation in reverse? So as God creates, he brings order and blessing and life. But as God brings judgment, the created order that God has given returns to chaos. God-given life is replaced by death. And the judgment of God is often symbolized in the Bible by water and this kind of uncreation. This uncreation is a bit of a recurring thing. Think about Noah for a moment. The judgment of God comes and the created order is changed and the whole world, the land, is covered again by the water. It's creation in reverse. And death comes on all except for Noah, who has put his trust in God and his family. He's put trust and obedience in God and he comes through the waters. Then you see it again with Moses. The judgment comes on the people of Egypt. Water overwhelms them. Israel crosses over, goes through the water from death to life as Moses leads the people in trusting God. You can read it again in the story of Joshua as they cross over a river and Elijah and Elisha. It's a recurring theme. In Isaiah, we read of the judgment of God and of the darkness that is coming. But also we read of a new creation that is coming through the God-given Messiah, that there will be light. We read this at Christmas, a people walking in darkness have seen a great light. See, when God blesses, when God speaks life, order and creation goes in one way, and when judgment comes, it goes into reverse. Now jump with me into the New Testament. Jesus appears, and what's the first thing that he does at the start of his kind of ministry that we read about in the Gospels? He goes out into the desert and meets John, and he goes into the water to be baptized. Interestingly, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus talks about his death as a baptism. He says his death is a baptism. Think about Jesus on the cross. What happens to the light of the sun as Jesus hangs on the cross? It reverts into darkness. Forgiveness. So what's happening there is Jesus is fully entering into the judgment of God. He's fully entering into the judgment of God as he hangs on the cross, as he receives all of the judgment of God, as creation is reversing, darkness comes instead of light. As Jesus goes into the water of his baptism even and is overwhelmed, it's like he's entering into the judgment of God. But we know that that's not the end of the story. As Jesus hangs on the cross, forgiveness and salvation 3 days later overcomes sin, slavery to sin. Jesus crosses over and he walks free from death to life. But not only Jesus, but he makes a way for anyone, just as we heard this morning, that there is forgiveness and there is grace. There has always been part of God's plan for people to receive relationship and forgiveness and grace, and it comes as we put our trust in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so that brings a whole new meaning to our baptism, doesn't it? As we go into the waters of God's judgment, we don't stay under the water like the Egyptian army was overwhelmed by the judgment of God, and then their bodies were washed up on the shore. But we come through, we come up out of the water we're baptized because of our trust in Jesus, and so we come through the judgment of God in that sense, and we come into life in all its fullness. Some of you today, maybe that's the first thing that we've spoken about at Open Door Church this year. You need to act on it. You're hearing this, you think, right, I need to be baptized. Maybe you've not been baptized yet, but you're a believer. And what this is saying is, look, Jesus says, he says to his disciples, go and make other disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And he says, baptize them. If you've not been baptized, I would love you to come and speak to me, or come speak to one of the team, or speak to your small group leader and say, look, I know I need to be baptized. But what I want to think about next is, well, what about when we come through the waters? And for the people of Israel, we're going to look at their example. How do we live on the other side of the river, the other side of the sea, on the other side of the waters of judgment? You see, the people of Israel, they crossed over the Red Sea and they came into this new way of living, this new way of life. They were freed up from slavery to Egypt, no longer serving an oppressive master, but now they were free to live for God. Lives of obedience, lives of worship, lives of serving a loving master, a father who is good to them. And for us too, in Christ, we are now called to live differently. Once we pass through those waters of baptism, which is supposed to happen at the beginning of our kind of walk of faith, we then live differently. There's a new way of life on the other side of the river, on the other side of the waters, on the other side of the sea. Individually, as people of faith, that some of the words that we use as a church to describe that, we talk about that we love and follow Jesus in everyday life. That's what we do as individuals. We love and follow Jesus in everyday life. And together as a church, one of the phrases that we've been using a lot over the last year and going to continue to use is this: we are a family of disciples on a mission. Okay, have you heard us use that phrase before? Wave at me if you've heard that phrase before. We are a family of disciples on a mission. There's not many people waving, which means we've got to keep using that more and more, because this is a phrase that we've adopted and we've kind of really feel this is helpful. It keeps us on a good track. We are a family together. The relationships that we have together, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We relate to God as our Father. Jesus is our brother, and we grow together, a people of all ages and stages and backgrounds, and we have healthy family relationships together. We meet together as a big family on a Sunday, and we meet together in smaller groups, smaller families, just like any other family does. And so we are a family, but we're not just a family, we're a family of disciples. Disciples of Jesus who are seeking to grow deeper in the Word, who are seeking to grow deeper in our prayer life, who are seeking to walk with the Spirit. We're a family of disciples, but we're not just a family of disciples. We're a family of disciples on a mission. We're a family of disciples who have realized that the good news that we've received is not just good news for us as a family, but it's good news for those that don't yet know this good news. And so there are other people that God wants to add into our family, and it's our mission to go and to bring that good news to other people. So we're a family of disciples on a mission, and we're going to continue to use this phrase a lot over 2025. We are believing for an exciting year ahead. We have our 30th birthday to celebrate in a few weeks' time. Chris has already mentioned that this morning. And as part of this year, we're going to be moving into our new building. Who's excited about the new building and moving into the new building? Okay, there's more enthusiasm, more waving and enthusiasm about that one. But it's a family home for us. Okay, it's a place where we can live together and we can grow together. But it's also a mission tool. It's primarily a mission tool, really, because we're a family of disciples on a mission. It's primarily about us being able to reach and gather in more people from around the town. And what I want to do this morning, just kind of the next bit of this morning, if you like, is to just look at a few themes that I feel are going to be really important for us as we walk through this year. And I want us to have these in mind today, and we'll maybe come back to them, and just kind of want to emphasize them as these are things that as a church we need to be. And the first is this: God first people, that we would be people that put God first. This is a lot of this is saying stuff we've already said before and saying again, but we want to be God first people, people whose faith in Jesus increasingly is shaping our lives. What do God first people look like? Well, firstly, God first people love God's word. We've talked a lot about that over the last year. It's been great to see people being more and more committed to reading the word, to digesting it, by being changed by it. I've seen it in individuals. I've seen it in pockets. I'd love to see it go right across the church. And for you as an individual, there's a question there. How much are you loving God's word and reading it and treasuring it and digesting it? It's interesting that as the people of Israel crossed over and this new way of life, one of the first things that we're going to look at, well, not necessarily the first thing, but there's quite soon in this series, what we will see is that they were given the law at Mount Sinai, right? The Ten Commandments, that whole, we're going to get into that, because they had this new way of relating with God. They had this new life, and so they needed guidelines of how to live. And just like them, we have guidelines that God has given us about how to live. They're in the Bible. And he's given us the Bible, and he said, look, here you go, here's your guidelines. And so we need to read the word, we need to digest it, we need to live by it, we need to allow it to shape us. This year, will you seek to love the word more? Will you seek to know it more? Will you seek to live it more? That's the key part of that. God first people are people of prayer. Prayer is about a relationship with God. It's as we walk and talk and listen to God. That's what prayer is about. It's not a religious thing that we do. It's not kind of just something we do because we're told we have to. It's about relationship with God as we speak to Jesus, as we speak to the Father, as we speak through the Holy Spirit. Prayer is incredible. Will we be people of prayer this year? Will we pray on our own? Will we pray with others? Will we pray in our homes? Will we pray in our groups? Will we come to prayer weeks where we gather to pray all together? I wonder, how do you feel as we approach another prayer week? I wonder, what's the sense that you, when you hear, oh, there's another prayer week coming, is there a sense of excitement and expectancy and anticipation? We get to gather to pray. We get to slow everything else down for a week and just spend time praying together. I love the prayer weeks. I love them because we get to speak with God. We get to spend extended time with God in worship and prayer and just relating with him. And as a result, out of that, stuff happens. I'm pleased that stuff happens, but I just love that we get to spend time together with Jesus in prayer. That excites me. So God-first people are people who love God's word. They're people of prayer. And we've already sung, and this has come through our worship a lot this morning. God-first people are those who follow God's spirit. It's really interesting. We haven't necessarily picked out these verses, and maybe we will come back to them at some point. But if you read the story of the people of Israel as they're coming out of Egypt, they were tangibly led by God's presence, by a pillar of cloud by day, which guided them, and a pillar of fire by night, which gave them light. What that tells me is God's presence never left them. All through the day there was a pillar of cloud. All through the night there was a pillar of fire. God's presence was tangibly with his people as they left. They would not have chosen to go the route that they did, which would have ended up at the Red Sea, had they not been following these pillars. That was God leading them. That was God's spirit leading his people to that place. And had they chosen to go with their own route, they would have missed out on this victory. They would have, who knows whether they would have escaped the kind of oppressive lives and slavery of the Egyptians at that time if they'd gone a different route. But because they were obedient to following what God, the way that God had led them, he brought them into this amazing victory and this amazing story that we still read about today. And I think that's the key thing. They were called to obey. They were called to follow the presence of God. And so for us this year, as God first people, I feel like, if I'm honest, I've seen quite a lot of people coming alive to the Word of God. I've seen people coming alive to prayer. This year, I would love to see us as a church coming more and more alive to sensing God's spirit with us and following God's presence. When we gather together and when we're out on the streets and when we're in our workplaces, okay, what is it that God's spirit, how is God leading us by his Holy Spirit? Where is the pillar of fire? You know, where is the pillar of cloud? What is it we're following? Are we following the leading of God into different situations that we would not otherwise have gone into and where we see God do incredible things? Anyone else want that this year? Excellent. And it was about obedience. It was about following obediently. How you doing? You okay? Keep going. Okay, so we want to be God-first people this year as a family of disciples on a mission. We want to be thankful people as well. I feel like this is a key one for us. Just open your Bibles. If you've got a Bible with you, open your Bible to Exodus chapter 15 with me. Anyone get a new Bible for Christmas this year? Yay! Well, may you be blessed as you read it, Evan. Okay, so we open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. What I want you to see is on the other side of the sea, as they cross through on dry land, what is the first thing that we read that they do? Somebody tell me. They sang, they praised, they worshipped, they declared God's goodness. They were a people, a thankful people of praise. You see, the natural response to God's deliverance and God's work in our lives is that we worship him, is that we praise him, that we declare to the world how good he is. And you know, we're going to see that the people of Israel, quite soon after this incredible experience that they went through, they reverted to grumbling. I mean, just think about that for a minute. They've just been delivered from Egypt through the middle of a sea that God has parted for them, and their enemies have been washed away, literally. God has done this incredible miracle, and soon they're going to be grumbling. What does that tell you about people? It tells you that we, as people, too easily fall into negativity and into grumbling. And this year, I'm going to tell you, there are going to be frustrations. There are going to be delays. There are going to be things that are hard and seemingly worse than before. Even when we get into our new building, there'll be times when we'll be thinking, do you know what? It was a lot nicer at the Priory Centre. I mean it. There literally will be some things. We never had to put chairs out at the Priory Centre. Sunday mornings, let's say youth's been in on a Friday night or whatever, we're going to have chairs that need to go out. There's stuff that's going to be, and that's just a little thing, but there's stuff that's going to be sometimes we're going to think, do you know what, we had it better before. Some of you look shocked, but it's true. And there'll be times when maybe we feel like grumbling, oh no, we're being asked to give more money, it's going to cost us more. We're being asked to give up our Saturdays to come and help paint walls and things like that, whatever it might be. It's exciting for a while. It goes on and on and on. It starts to get a bit, you know, you can see how people fall into grumbling, right? We have to reject this at all costs. We have to live with thankfulness. We have to be grateful people that recognize what God is doing. I just want to show you something really interesting in this Exodus chapter 15. We're not going to read it all, but just a few verses. Chapter 2, I want you to look at the direction of the language. Okay, so Exodus 15, 2 to 4, it says this: "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him, my father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea." This is some of the praise that they gave as they came across onto the other side. And this is praises declared about God. Okay, so the direction of this is to one another. They're not, this isn't, I mean, God is delighting in this, but this is not directly spoken to God. This is praise declared about God to one another. And when we declare praise about God to one another, it encourages one another. This is why we tell stories, and we want to tell stories again this year over and over of what God has done. The reason we tell stories is because it encourages others to celebrate in God's victories. It makes known his character and his qualities to others. It encourages other people to praise him because of what God has done in our lives. It gives us a reminder. If somebody hears a story and they're going through a tough time, it's a reminder to them in their situation that God is still good. And it's interesting when you think about the songs that we sing. I was thinking of an example, okay? I use this example because it comes straight out of Scripture. "Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever." Who's that spoken to? We're speaking it to each other. "Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good. He is above all things. His love endures forever." We declare praise to one another of who God is, and we are encouraged, right? We have an amazing opportunity to do this over our 30th birthday, to look back at what God has done and to tell the stories of what God has done for this church over 30 years. And some of you have walked the whole of the journey. Others of you have just arrived more recently. But the celebration is for everyone, because as we tell stories, it encourages us all of what God has done. Do you see? Then it moves on, Exodus 15. Starting at kind of verse 6, look at the language here. "Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power." Do you notice how it becomes your? "Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you." Into verse 11, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" These are praises declared to God. And it's good to praise, to encourage one another, and it's good. And what I didn't say actually is, and sometimes I do this, and people are really awkward when I do it, when we're praising and we're encouraging one another, sometimes look around and encourage each other as we praise together, okay? But also there are times when we're praising God himself. We come to him with thanksgiving and worship directly and personally to him. And we express our thanks to him in words that are written by others and in words that are our own from our hearts. And this is all about building relationship with him. This is all about declaring who he is. It's about giving him the praise that he is due. It's about encouraging our own spirits to do what we are designed to, which is to worship him, expressing our heart. If you want to strengthen your relationship with God this year, I want to encourage you to spend time daily worshiping him on your own, with others, wherever you can. With your own words, with words and songs that are written by other people. Worship is more than singing. We know that, right? It's our whole lives. But particularly what I'm speaking about here. Do you know, we want it to be obvious that we are a thankful people, that anyone coming in amongst us on a Sunday, that anyone coming into one of our worship nights, that anyone coming into one of our small groups, that anyone coming into one of our homes would know that we are a thankful and grateful people for what God has done for us. Do not let grumbling take root in our hearts this year. Let's be thankful. Let's be known for being joyful and thankful in every situation, that people would quickly see our gratitude to God for all that he has done through Jesus. And then this leads into the third thing. So we've talked about being God-first people. We've talked about being thankful people. The next verse is Exodus chapter 15, verse 13. These are praises declared of what God will do in the future. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Down to verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. This is like prophetic praise of what God is. It's in anticipation of what God is going to do. You see, faith, people of faith, look back at what God has done and they look forward at what God is going to do as well. It's both of those things, looking forward with expectation. And so for us, I want us to recognize that we want to be missional people as well this year. We're a family of disciples on a mission. Okay, and so these verses, in your unfailing love, you will lead your people to a holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. They will be brought in. They will be planted in. They will be planted into the place made for your dwelling. You see, the life on the other side for the people of Israel was never just for them. It was for the nations. They were the first nation to receive this from God, but then there were other nations that were going to be grafted in and added in. This was always for the whole world. And what God is doing in us is not just for this church family as it is now, but what God is doing in us and God is doing through us is for those he is going to bring in as we look forward and as we go ahead this year and into the generations beyond. He is planting people with us. Our expectation is that we will grow this year. Who is expecting that we will grow this year? Okay, let me ask you another question. Who is desiring that we will grow this year? Okay, there's lots of hands, and that is good, but I want to challenge you on that, because sometimes we might expect to grow, but the desire in our hearts to grow is something different. That means things are going to look different. That means that the structure of the way that we operate will need to be different. That means that the ways that we've done things for some time before and the roles that some of us will have will need to change and will need to look different. Some of the small groups that we've been part of will need to make space for new people by multiplication or whatever that might look like. For example, let's think about welcoming new people in. Some of us are used to knowing most of the people in the room. We're all maybe used to that. You know, we're used to knowing the people that we're worshiping with in the room. But a growing church, more and more, we will see people amongst us who we don't know. And what that means is, rather than speaking to the people that you always speak to at the end of a Sunday, what it means is you're going to need to get up and go and walk over to some people you don't know and say hi to them and introduce yourself and even say, look, what are you doing for lunch? Do you want to come and have some lunch with us? We've got a small group that meets on Wednesday. We'd love you to come along. Come and be part of it. That is what a growing church looks like. Who's desiring to grow? Great. Let's put it into action. Let's make space for people. Let's bring people in. Let's welcome others in. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. But that's what God wants us to be. We are a family of disciples on a mission. That is who God is calling us to be at Open Door Church. What does that look like? It looks like us being a people who love and follow Jesus in everyday life. Some of the characteristics of that, we're putting God first. We're loving the Word. We're loving prayer. We're following the Holy Spirit. We're a thankful people. We're not grumbling. We're not seeing the negatives, but we're positive and we're excited about what God is doing and we're grateful in every situation. And we're a missional people. We're a people that are desiring to grow. We want to grow. We want to do what we can. You know, some of you, you're serving hard in leading small groups or serving midweek, but at the moment, you see, kind of Sundays almost, it's nice to be able to come and not serve because I'm serving a lot during the week. Well, those days are going. Those days are out. Okay, we are coming to a time when everyone needs to be serving on a Sunday. Okay? That's what we're coming towards this year. And so we need to be ready and we need to remember why we serve. Because we're a missional people and God is planting others into this family and wants to plant more and more and more people into this family. Let me just pray as I finish. We're short on time. So I think I will... Well, let me just pray and then we'll see. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your love to us in Jesus. We thank you so much that when we put our trust in him, we come through the waters of baptism, we come through the fullness of your judgment, and we receive life and freedom to worship you and to live for you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that because of your grace, we receive forgiveness and hope and all of the good stuff that we know. And we thank you that you have placed us in this family, this church family. We thank you that you're calling us to be a family of disciples on a mission. We thank you that this is an exciting year for us as we look back over 30 years and as we move into a new building. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you are calling us into this year. And we want to do it by being God-first people. We want to keep our eyes on you, fixed on your words, people of prayer, full of the Holy Spirit. We want to be a thankful people. We don't want to give in to grumbling. We want to follow you, Lord Jesus, by being thankful and joyful in every situation. And Lord God, we want to be missional people. Would you give us a heart for the lost? Would you help us as a church when we meet to be those that are considering those that are new in amongst us, whether they know you or not, when we're in our workplaces, when we're in our families, wherever we go, would we be aware that you are calling us to reach people with the good news of people, that good news of Jesus that can be added in and planted into the family of God? We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the excitement of all you are doing with us this year. And we thank you for the hard times that we're going to face this year as well. We thank you that it's all part of the journey that you've got us on and what you're teaching us and how you're shaping our characters. And so we say we love you, Lord Jesus, and we will follow you to the end. Amen. Amen. Amen.